So today, we're going to consider the shared attribute of God, mercy. We considered love and grace last 2 weeks, and today will be mercy. Before we spend some time in prayer, let's look into the Word of God for a quick devotional. Let's have a word of prayer real quick. Lord, Father in heaven, we thank you for gathering us here tonight via Zoom and also in the chapel. Thank you for your word, and speak to us tonight through your word, Lord, and help us to receive the word and retain it, and help us to examine ourselves and make the necessary changes in our lives so that we live a life as worthy of your calling and a life that pleases you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So for the past few weeks, as I was saying earlier, we've been considering the unique and the shared attributes of God. When we say unique attributes of God, we're talking about his that God is self-sufficient. He has perfect foreknowledge. His knowledge is without limit. He's at all places at all times. He's immortal. He's eternal God. He cannot die. And he's always the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, we don't share those attributes with our God, but that's unique to God. Now, for the past few weeks, we've been talking about the shared attributes of God, which is God is spirit, his wonderful love, amazing grace, and how he is rich in mercy. Today we will look into mercy, a God who is rich in mercy. Let's go ahead and define the word grace and mercy and how they are different at the same time, not separate. Grace is when God gives us a good thing when we don't deserve it. Grace pours out our blessings we don't deserve. Grace is God's unmerited favor. So again, grace is when God gives us a good thing when we don't deserve it. Grace pours out blessings we don't deserve, or grace is God's unmerited favor. Mercy, on the other hand, is the act of withholding deserved punishment. Mercy is not being given a bad thing that we do deserve. Mercy can be shown in the form of a compassion, pity, forgiveness, healing, and so on. The word mercy is roughly used about 126 times in the Bible. So we often desire mercy from people all around us, right? For example, standing in front of a human judge, right? Let's just say you broke a law by speeding or reckless driving or just breaking the law. This is the crime you committed. Here's the penalty, which could be jail time or community service, driver's license being revoked, suspended, or a costly fee based on the crime you have committed and if you're a repeat offender, right? We hope for mercy from the human judge in form of reduced sentence or just a warning. Now imagine standing in front of the omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent living God, the judge, the true judge, the holy God. Nothing is hidden from him, and he knows everything about us and the many sins we have committed and will commit. When I think about this topic, the first verse that popped into my mind was Hebrews 10:31. Hebrews 10:31 states, "It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. For a non-believer, this is terrifying, scary. For an unrepentant heart, this is very scary. This will keep you up all night, right? But if you go to Isaiah chapter 43, verse 26 through 27, it says, "Review the past for me. Let us argue the matter together. State your case for your innocence. Your first father's sins, those I sent to teach you, rebelled against me." When we are in front of the living God, who amongst us can desire that we are not, who amongst us can declare that we are not guilty of sin? We are guilty as charged. Romans 3, 22 through 23 says, "There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We don't have a case. We are guilty as charged. There is not a day that goes by where we don't sin, either by action or in thought. We don't have a case, even if we may be highly educated, have a prestigious job or by human standards, accomplished much or accumulated great wealth, plenty of wealth. We are guilty, and the penalty is death, for the wages of sin is death, says Romans chapter 6, verse 23. So we'll just read through a few verses regarding his mercies, without much comment on these verses. These verses we're going to read shows you the side of God who is merciful. Exodus 34, 6 through 7. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Psalms 23, 6. Surely your goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalms 100, verse 5. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. 2 Corinthians 1, 3. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. Ephesians 2, 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy. James 5, 11. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of mercy and compassion. Now, when we look at these are verses both in the Old Testament and New Testament, but when we look at an example of God's mercy exemplified, the Old Testament, my thought went to people of Nineveh. Jonah had a commission. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. And that's in Jonah chapter 1, verse 2. Jonah proclaimed, 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overturned. And we read in Jonah chapter 3, verses 5 through 10. I'll go ahead and read that. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. So the citizens of Nineveh believed in God, called on God in repentance, and gave up their evil ways. Jonah chapter 3, verse 10 says, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction that he had threatened. Jonah 4:11 says, and this is God speaking to Jonah when Jonah was upset that God did not punish the Ninevites. And so this is God's response back to Jonah. And should I not have concern for the great people of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? You know, it's amazing to see that God's economy, even in the Old Testament, included the Gentiles, people who are not Israelites. God has great concern for everyone in this world, you know, and he says, should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are 120,000 people who cannot tell their right from their left hand? Isn't it amazing? You know, God is patience. He has great patience, great mercy. He could have destroyed them and could have erased them from the memory of humankind, erased them from history books, but he showed compassion, love, and mercy to people of Nineveh. When we come to New Testament, there's a couple of verses that pops into my mind. One of them is the parable of the lost son, Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. I'll go ahead and read it. Luke chapter 15, verse 11 through 32. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set out for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. For he went and hired himself out to be a citizen of that country, to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his field to feed the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him,'" now pay attention to this portion very carefully, "'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long ways off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." You know, when I read this passage, a couple of things pops into my mind, which is the position the son started off with and where he ended up going through, and then finally the position reinstated. If you look at the verse 18, compare that to verse 21, you know, in verse 18, the son is planning his apology message to his father. How am I going to approach my father who loves me, and I squandered his wealth and lived a careless life? How am I going to approach my father and apologize? So I may be a hired servant. The prodigal son has no other ambition but to be a servant, right? So if you look at verse 18, he says a long speech. Then you compare that to verse 21. He doesn't make it to the end of the speech that he prepared. The speech gets interrupted as soon as he says, "I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." That's where the father steps in and says, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on the finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. It's amazing how from this parable we could learn how God is compassionate towards us. Your position and his position, you almost always think whenever we do things in our lives, where we were and where we are now in our lives, because of our God's mercy upon us. He wants you as his son, not as a servant as far as the parable is concerned. He wants him as his son. The Bible says the son was lost and dead. The son was lost because he walked away from his father. He was dead because he chose a life of sinful life. As soon as the son repented and asked for forgiveness, the father welcomes him back home. The father says, "The son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Now here we could see mercy and grace working together, right? Mercy gave the prodigal son a second chance and grace gave him a feast. Mercy gave the prodigal son a second chance and grace gave him a feast. Then there's another parable that is that also popped into my mind as I was working on this, reading up on this God's attribute, which is a parable of unmerciful servant. We know this story really, really well. Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. Let me just read it real quickly. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay this debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me and I'll pay it back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had thrown the man into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went out and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all the debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my Heavenly Father will treat each one of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. We are obligated, brothers and sisters, to show mercy to others because God showed mercy to us. And who are we and where are we now? Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 6 says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the rulers of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." And we know it, John 3:16 really well. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us." You're no longer, Ephesians 2:19, "If you're no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God, God's people, and also members of his household." So, few questions to consider. Do we recognize God's undeserving mercy towards us? Do we constantly thank him for this unmerited mercy? Do we tell others about this merciful God? Do we show mercy when the situation presents itself? The Bible tells us that God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and that God's mercy endures forever. Even though we sin, God does not stop loving us. God loves us even when we do not love him. God is merciful and patient. He understands us. He waits for us. He does not get tired of forgiving us if we return to him. So let us with a thankful heart and be mindful and that God has showed great mercy towards us, and in the days to come, live a life that pleases him and show others this great attribute that we share with our Father. Let us show mercy when it's needed. May his name be glorified.